Morena, everyone. The first reading is from the first book of Kings, chapter 19, beginning at verse 4. And this reading is referring to Elijah. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wārua ki te hāhi. The Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 6, verse 35 and 41 to 51. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling amongst yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." This is the Gospel of Christ. Te ronga pai tēnei a te karaiti. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe mitia ia te kupu mana.
Thank you. Mark is going to be sharing with us this morning, and I just will say that I have had three conversations this week with people about what a good preacher you are. I think we are, you know, we are really blessed to have someone who's such a good preacher. So, and isn't it amazing that he does it all without notes? I'm just like, how do you do that? So I might have to get some tips off you later.
God is good. All the time? God is good. Amen. Is this on? Yep? No. Okay. Well, that's a green light here at my end, but maybe I'll use this. I'll just turn. Hey? Oh, okay. You can hear me? Yeah. Oh, okay. Brilliant. Cool. This morning we are digging deeper into the feeding of the 5,000. Each week it goes a notch deeper. As you know, we've been going through Mark's Gospel, and we hit the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark's Gospel chapter 6. And we took a little detour or a break, you know, a little side travel around through John's Gospel chapter 6, which is where Jesus unpacks the meaning of the feeding of the 5,000 in a way that he doesn't in the other Gospels. So we're going a little bit deeper in John's Gospel, and each chunk of John's Gospel, chapter 6, goes a wee bit deeper. So we saw that the story of the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus breaks the loaves and the fishes and gives them out, and the disciples distribute them to the people and feed 5,000 people from this small amount, and where he takes the bread, where he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he gives it, which those four movements, which he does almost every time he gets hold of a piece of bread with some people, and he does at the Last Supper, and then he gives to us to do, throughout the centuries in the Eucharist, in the Lord's table. So these fourfold actions all take place in the setting of the Passover, don't they? Yeah? Do you remember? So at the beginning of the passage, it goes, it was the Passover, or around the time of the Passover, Jesus did these things. And then you get the Passover, it was coming out of Egypt into Promised Land through Red Sea and wilderness, yeah. What did God do in the Red Sea? He sorted out, he parted the waters, so they could go across or through the waters. And then he, in the wilderness, he gave them manna from heaven, yeah. And so Jesus is doing all this at the Passover time, and he's feeding them with bread, and he's saying, gets into a conversation, and they're like, oh, our fathers ate manna in the desert. And he's like, well, I am the living bread that came out of heaven. So this is me in the middle of, I'm taking you on an exodus from slavery, from darkness into light, into the freedom, into the promised land. And he walks on the water, doesn't he? Like through the Red Sea. He does that in this passage. So all these echoes, all these very deliberate things that John is putting in there, that Jesus is putting in there, and John is highlighting for us. And the latest one this week is, so last week we were talking about, that it ends up with Jesus saying, I am the bread which comes, the bread of God. I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That's the verse we ended with last week. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. The one who comes to me shall never hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. And what he does in the next few verses, it's beautiful. Nothing happens by accident in John's Gospel. And the structures are beautiful. And, the things that he picks up from being with Jesus and writes down for us, and the way he writes it down is just quite incredible. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will not hunger. And the one who believes in me will not thirst. And in the next few verses, the first half is all about coming to Christ. And the second half is all about believing in Christ. If you have a wee look, if you've got your Bible, you can see that. So verse 35, he says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And then he goes into this whole bit. I mean, we've missed out verses 36 to 40 in our reading this morning, but they're all about coming to Jesus. And we pick up at verse 41, just to make it a bit easier for a Sunday morning. But if you look at that, in verse 42, Jesus, they're going, how does he say, I've come down out of heaven? And Jesus says, do not grumble among yourselves. That's another reference, isn't it? The grumbling in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness place here with Jesus, and they're grumbling again. God's people are grumbling, just like they grumbled in the desert on the way to the promised land. Do not grumble among yourselves, Jesus says. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. So this is all about coming to Christ. And then a few verses down, verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life. And he says, I am the bread of life, and he unpacks that. So no one can come to me, and then he unpacks that, you know, unless the Father draws him, blah, blah, blah. And the one who believes in me, blah, 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 you know. It's just beautiful the way that's structured, isn't it? So he starts it off with a headline, you know, I'm the bread of life, and the one who comes to me shall never hunger, the one who believes in me shall never thirst, and then he unpacks coming to me, and then unpacks believing in me. All right, you happy with that? It's nice, isn't it? Nice little structure. I like things like that. So he says, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me. Because we might be thinking, well, okay, you're the bread of life, Jesus. You know, he says, I'm the bread of life. The one who comes to me, whenever, the one who believes in me. So tell us more about that. Tell us more about how do we come to you? What's all this about coming to you? No one can come to me, says Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise them up on the last day. So there's a twofold action. And this is the thing all through. This is what salvation is all about. There's a twofold action. There's a drawing of the Father. The Father, we can't come to God unless God draws us to himself. And he does. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. But we have to come. We could refuse that drawing. You know, the Pharisees, it says, refused God's will. You know, in I think it's in Luke's gospel. So, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then in the next verse he says, it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And again, there's a little dual thing there. Everyone who's heard, God needs to do something. God needs to speak, and God does speak. So there's a God bit, and there's a human bit. And everyone who's heard and learned from the Father, because you can hear stuff and not learn it, can't you? You know, we can all do that. I'm good at that. I used to be good at that at school. You're hearing it all, but just doodling some picture at the back of your textbook or whatever. Or you can learn it. You can hear it, and you can go, oh, you know, and I get excited about some subjects, and I'd be like, oh, that's really good. You know, I want to learn about that. And instead of doodling some picture, I'd be drawing a picture of whatever it was they were talking about, or writing down some notes or whatever, and I'd be learning. There's a God bit and a human bit. God needs to speak, and we need to learn. And this whole sort of God bit and human bit is what Jesus is talking about here. There's a God bit as the Father draws us. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. But then we've got to come to him. There's a human bit. And we might think, oh, I wonder, who does God draw? You know, does he draw some people to him and not others? Well, Jesus says, a few verses later, in the same gospel, if I am lifted up from the earth, and he's talking about his death, will draw all people to myself. So God's about, and I just read this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3, it was the morning reading, and it said, you know, that God desires that all should come to repentance. You know, he's not slow about, things, but because he's desiring all to come to repentance. That's what God wants. God has done this for all, and he draws all. If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So there's that drawing going on, but there's a response that's needed from us. God doesn't force us to do things. You know, there's a God bit and a human bit in salvation. If it was only a God bit, and God forced us to be saved or not saved, and we had no part of it, no, you know, there was nothing to do with us, it was all God, then we're just puppets on a string, aren't we? Actually, we've got no will, you know, because it's God doing it, and he makes it happen, whether we like it or not. You know, that's one extreme. All God, no human. The other extreme is all human, no God. You know, that's us having to work for our salvation and jolly well hoping that God might, you know, save us and give in and all that kind of thing. And it's all down to us. And that would be awful, wouldn't it? But I do feel sometimes I live like that. Sometimes I kind of feel, I mean, I know God's done it, but sometimes I actually act as if it's all down to me. Does anyone ever do that? You know, well, I've got to make this thing happen. And the truth is, we do need to do something. But it's not all us and no God, but nor is it all God and no us, and we're just forced to do whatever, and we've got no part in it, and God decides, and, you know? Does that make sense? There's a bit of us and a bit of God. Now, obviously, which bit's bigger, the God bit or the human bit? God does just about virtually everything. There's almost nothing that we need to do. We just need to go, yes. We just need to go, I give in. C.S. Lewis said, and it's different for different people, I think, isn't it? A different experience coming to the Lord. But for C.S. Lewis, I remember him saying, he was the most reluctant convert in England, he said. It was like he gave in. You know, he just knew it was true, and he was resisting and resisting and resisting. He did not want to admit that God was God at all. And in the end, but he knew it was true, and in the end, he just had to give in. And that was what it was like for him. I was just talking to Katie, my wife, yesterday about this, and for her, it was very much a kind of an invitation from God. And she, you know, people were praying for her, people were sharing the gospel with her. She went to a meeting, and the gospel was proclaimed there, and you know, and she knew she could refuse, but she didn't want to. She was being invited into something, and she wanted to go for it, and so she did. You know, so it's a different experience to C.S. Lewis. But there's a God bit. That drawing is God, and there's a human bit. You know, with C.S. Lewis, it was nearly all God. All he did was give in. You know what I mean? But there's always a bit of both. But none of us can do anything at all unless God draws us. And he does. If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Is that good? Does that make sense? All right. So that's about coming to Christ. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and he does draw us, and it's wonderful. So we can come to him, but we need to put a bit of effort in ourselves. And that's what discipleship's about too, isn't it? Not just salvation, but ongoing salvation. You know that St. Paul uses those words, I have been saved, he says, you know, like, I've been saved. But he also says, I am being saved. He's able to use that language. You know, there's a process to this. I'm not like Jesus yet, you know. I'm not all I should be yet. I'm being saved. Because salvation is not just, you know, pie in the sky. It's not just a ticket to heaven. Salvation is knowing all the fullness and life of God in ourselves, isn't it? It's being fully saved, body, soul, and spirit. You know, it's being completely transformed into the likeness of Christ, which is our destiny. That's where we're headed. It's good, isn't it? Who wants to be more like Jesus than they are now? Yeah, that's salvation. We're being saved. We've been saved. You know, one day we will be with him. It's wonderful. And we're with him now too. And we're being saved. Paul is able to say, we're being saved. I've been saved. And he also says, and I will be saved. Isn't that wonderful? There's those three kind of aspects to salvation. I will be saved. One day, it will be complete. I will be there with Jesus. Jesus will be with me, fully with Jesus. Jesus will be fully with me and with his people. And all will be made well. All will be put right. All things will be put to rights. all justice will be redressed, or injustice rather will be redressed. You know, peace, righteousness, joy, the kingdom will fully come. I will be saved. So there's, I've been saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. Paul can say all of those, and I think we should be able to say all of those as well. Yes, I've been saved. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. One day I will be fully there, you know? Hallelujah. I will be saved. And yes, I'm being saved. God hasn't left me alone. And some of that is my effort. So you and me, we are disciples. We've been saved, but we're being saved. And we need to be doing a bit of coming to Christ. You know, he's drawing us all the time, and we need to be responding all the time. We need to put a bit of effort in. Amen? Amen. Who likes a bit of effort? Come on. All right. So, all right. And then he says, everyone who's heard and learned from the Father, so the Father speaks and we respond, we learn, comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, he says, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. And this is quite wonderful. So in this is where Jesus is saying that he has come from God, he's seen the Father, and no one has seen the Father. Anyone here seen the Father? There's a in the East of Christianity, in the East, so Greek and Russian and everything, they paint icons, don't they? You know those icons, beautiful pictures, really lovely, and they'll sort of tell the story of the gospel and of what's to come and stuff like that in their churches visually as well. They'll paint it. They won't just write it. There's lots of writing as well, and they love words, but they also love pictures. But in those icons, you'll never see, or occasionally there's one, but it's in error, they say. You'll never see an icon of the Father. You'll never see the Father painted or depicted. You'll see Jesus, because Jesus became flesh, and you could, if you like, you know, in modern terms, you could take a photo of Jesus if you had a camera back then. You could never take a photo of the Father. So you can show a picture of Jesus, that's okay, but you can't show a picture of the Father because the Father is unseen. No one's seen the Father except Jesus, all right? You can show the Holy Spirit as a dove because the Holy Spirit descended as a dove and, you know, they saw this at Jesus' baptism. And so you'll see that in some of these. If you travel to Greece or to Russia, you'll see images of a dove, you'll see Christ, but you won't see the Father. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God, Jesus says, meaning himself, obviously. He has seen the Father. But then Jesus, a couple of chapters later, in chapter 12, says, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. How about that? And then he says, I and the Father are one. And everyone, all the religious people go, okay, that's enough. And I had a lecturer, he was a Scottish guy, and he used to say, and they took up stones to stone him. And he used to say that whenever he said something slightly controversial. And they took up stones to stone him. And they took up stones to stone him. You know, when he said, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is saying, no one's seen the Father, but actually, if you see me, you see the Father. Because I am God, is what he's saying. I'm the one who has come from God. And of course, John's gospel starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, and then God becomes flesh. So this is so jolly exciting, I think, that God becomes a human being, and that's Jesus. I think sometimes we just miss that. We don't get the fullness of that. I don't know why. Maybe we're just a little bit afraid. I don't know what it is. But we've missed the fullness of the fact that Jesus is God. When we see Jesus doing something, that's God doing something. When we see Jesus going to the margins, to the people who aren't at the center but who are on the edge. You know, the people that no one else would go near. The woman who's bleeding that no one can touch. and she can't touch anyone. She's shunned. Right on the edges of society. That's the person that Jesus goes to. That's the person that Jesus draws. That's God in action. That's not just, we can sometimes think of Jesus perhaps, I don't know, as, well, I do know some of them, we do. We think of Jesus as a good teacher. He is a good teacher, isn't he? But we kind of stop there almost. Like he said the words of God. You know, he pointed to God. He was sent by God. You know, and when he died on the cross, that was sort of God taking all his wrath out on Jesus. As if that's not God on the cross. God taking our sin on himself. God taking his own wrath and dealing with it in himself rather than taking it out on another person outside God. Does that make sense? God doesn't have a go, you know, he exhausted his wrath in himself. He dealt with it in himself. God took his wrath out on himself on the cross. You know, St. Paul says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ reconciling them. That was God in Christ. You know, God is, yeah, Jesus says, he has seen me, has seen the Father. I am God among you. God suffered on the cross for us. God dealt with his wrath in himself. Isn't that wonderful? So, Jesus, and if Jesus is God, when Jesus does something, that's God doing something. When God goes to the margins and goes to those people on the edges and touches them, when God cares about the people that don't, no one else cares about, doesn't that make you and me, if we are belonging to God, want to do the same thing? I want to be more like Jesus, because Jesus shows what it is like to be God and a human being. God as a human being. So the perfect human being, but also God in a way that we can see, because no one's seen the Father. But if you've seen me, he says, you've seen the Father. This is what God looks like. Are we the body of Christ? Yeah. Who's the head of the body? Jesus. And who's the arms and legs and feet and stuff? And toenails. And sometimes I feel like a bit of a toenail, you know, or a bit of a gangly little fingernail. still got to be useful, I'm sure. But we're the body of Christ. Now, if the head is doing something, the body's got to follow, right? If the head goes off to people that no one, you know, and talks to people that no one else wants to talk to, body's got to do the same, right? Has anyone's head ever said something and the body's not done it? Actually, yes, right? How many of us? You know, you wake up in the morning, you're like, yeah, I'm going to go for it. And your body goes, no, we're not. And our bodies get more and more reluctant to do the things that our heads tell them. However, obviously, the body is supposed to be doing what the head says. And when we're fully functioning, that's what happens. And when we're a fully functioning body of Christ, we do the things Jesus did. We do the things Jesus did, don't we? And that's wonderful. Yeah, all right. You happy with that? That's kind of enough of that. I'll just do this last bit real quick, but I love this last bit. So that was he who comes to me, and he who believes, or the one who believes in me, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 47, the one who believes has eternal life. And then he does this thing. He makes three statements, short little statements, and another three. And the first one, he sort of starts off with this thing, and then he kind of goes deeper, and then he unpacks it backwards. So the first one and the last one match, and the second one and the second to last one match, and the middle two match. It's quite nice. I like structural things like that. It sort of goes... it's called chiastic. So, you know, it kind of goes... And so the first and the last, it's like a sandwich, you know, and then you put your bread here and here, and then maybe you put a bit of salad there and there, and then you put some meat there, and then another bit of meat there, because it's a McDonald's, you know, what's it called, Big Mac. Did you have that thing where it was like, two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, and onion, all of them, special, I can't remember it now, but you know, and I don't know, they did a promotion when I was a kid. And if you could say it all within 5 seconds or something, all the ingredients, you'd get a free Big Mac. And we aced it. I mean, we were kids, you know. We could all do it. I think they stopped the promotion real quick. Anyway, so Jesus says these three things. So he goes, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so one may eat of it and not die. And then he kind of goes backwards, you know, next bit of beef. So the first bit was, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so no one may eat of it and not die. And then he says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. And then, you know, your fathers ate manna in the desert, and they died. Jesus says, if anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And then that first statement was, I am the bread of life. And the last statement is, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Isn't that lovely? So he kind of goes, yeah. Bread, lettuce, two patties. So I'll just read that again. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also, which I shall give for the life of the world, is my flesh. And this is an introduction, really, into the next section, which we'll get next week, which is all where he starts going into what it means to partake of his flesh and his blood. All in the context of feeding of the 5,000, of the freedom from Egypt, of the Passover, of manna in the desert and the promised land. So we'll unpack that next week and we'll kind of save it for then. But Jesus is saying, you know, that he goes on to say, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can have no part of me. So we're to come to Christ and he draws us. It's not all our effort at all. But we need to do something. We can come to Christ and we can believe in Christ. And he feeds us with himself, the bread of life, the bread which comes down out of heaven, the bread which is his flesh. He's the one which comes out of heaven. He's God in the flesh. And he is the one who gives himself for us on the cross and in his resurrection. So praise to Jesus. Without him, we would be nowhere and completely stuffed. But with him, we have life and we have everything. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the bread of life, the bread which comes down out of heaven, that you show us the Father, that if we see you, we see the Father. You and the Father are one. And we thank you, Jesus, that you feed us with your very self. You are the life of the world. And we pray that we would be those who respond to your drawing and come to you, and who come to you daily afresh. As we say, give us today our daily bread, that we would come to you, Jesus, our daily bread, the bread of heaven, and that we would do that daily and receive your life, which you give for the life of the world, and that we'd take that life into each day this week and be able to feed those around us with your bread of life, which you gave for the life of the world. In your name we ask. Amen.
Just as we I just invite you to stand as we just prepare ourselves for communion and singing this next song. There was some good stuff in there, Mark, so much good stuff. But I just really invite you, Mark's talked about how, you know, God will always meet us, but it's about us coming and meeting God where we're at. And whether we're giving in or whether it's an invitation or whether we're deeply searching, as we sing this song, my prayer for you, for all of us, is that we meet God as He's choosing to meet us.